Having this personal contact again just renews the interest in mutually in each other's service for the Lord and is an encouragement for prayer. And certainly I'll be encouraging our folk back home again to remember the one whom they sent out so many years ago, your minister in this place. May God indeed bless us as we seek to serve him. Well, our text this evening could be one of three from John chapter 21. They are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which come by way of a command to the Apostle Peter. But perhaps we'll focus our thoughts upon the 15th verse here in John 21, where the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, right there at the end of that verse, "Feed my lambs." The Lord Jesus Christ questioned Peter on these three occasions, "Lovest thou me?" We have a response from Peter on these three occasions, and then, of course, we have the command to feed my lambs in this instance, and then in the following verses, feed my sheep. And again then in verse 17, to feed my sheep. Well, we find here so very much in this 21st chapter that is calculated to remind the disciples of the past. And it's good for us, isn't it, to meditate upon God's past dealings with us. We've thought in the words of the hymn that we've just sung, speaking about God's providential ways. So much here at the Lake of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, would remind these disciples of the past dealings of the Lord with them. Very lake itself. And then, of course, the fishing trip instigated by Peter and catching nothing. That's quite familiar, isn't it? And then the call of the Lord, although at this time they did not know it was the Lord, cast the net on the right side of the ship, verse 6, and they did that, and they drew forth a great multitude of fishes. And we know, don't we, because they must have counted them, that there were 153 fish. They acknowledge that this is the Lord. John says so. And then they were so very much to remind Peter of his denial of the Lord, the fire upon which the fish were to be cooked, reminding us of the fire in the courtyard of the high priest. And then this question asked three times, "Lovest thou me?" And of course, the first time that it is asked, really touching Peter at that tender point of his failure, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And this corresponds, doesn't it, to Peter's proud boast that although the other disciples might be offended, he would not be offended. They might stumble as the darkness begins to close in on them, but he certainly would not. And of course, Peter was found wanting as he delied the Lord three times and the cock crew twice. Well, it is in the light of this then that the Lord Jesus Christ deals graciously with Peter and effectively recommissions him again to serve him with this wonderful command, "Feed my lambs," or if you like, "Feed my sheep." Now, this is a word, of course, for all of us here this evening. It's a word for ministers, pastors. It's a word for church officers. It's a word for churches. And it's a word for all believers, because we are all commissioned in a way, are we not, to this great work. And it is also a word of challenge to us tonight as to whether we actually are in the flock. And I want to deal with that shortly. So there's so very much here in these words, these wonderful words, where the Lord Jesus Christ calls Peter to serve him. But I want to confine our thoughts this evening just to three particular areas. And this comes then by way of three questions. And just very simply dividing this call of the Lord to his servant. First of all, I want us to ask this particular question here. Who are those who are to be fed? After all, we find here, don't we, that Jesus says to Peter, verse 15, feed my lambs. And again, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Now it is evident, isn't it, that this is a designation for believers. That believers are the sheep of the Lord. We know that these were those who were given to Christ to redeem before the foundation of the world. We know that these are those for whom the great shepherd of the sheep died. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. David rescued the lambs from the paw of the bear and from the mouth of the lion, but the Lord Jesus Christ entered, as it were, into the very mouth of the lion. The Lord Jesus Christ put himself into the very paw of the bear in order to rescue his lambs. These are those who at one time were going astray, but have now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of their souls. Now, this is a wonderful term that surely denotes the believer's dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd, and the obedience that is to be rendered by the sheep to the shepherd. We're all familiar, aren't we, with this particular picture, whether directly or through observation as we've been out in the country. We all understand something of this wonderful relationship, and perhaps we've read about it as we've considered in the past Psalm 23, the ancient shepherd on foot leading out his sheep, the shepherd knowing the sheep individually, they following him, and in the words, of course, of John 10, not responding to the voice of a stranger, but always responding to the voice of the shepherd. He knows them, they know him, and they follow him. This indeed is a familiar picture that is used to show us the relationship of the Lord with his people. We sang, didn't we, that hymn drawn from the psalm, Thou Shepherd of Israel and Mine. Psalm 80 and verse 1, give ear, O Shepherd of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to his own disciples as a flock. Fear not, little flock, it is thy Father's good pleasure to give thee the kingdom. And Acts 20 and verse 28 is another text where Paul, dealing with the Ephesian elders, you remember, says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So a very familiar picture. The sheep are believers who have been brought into Jehovah's fold, who have been redeemed by blood, who belong to Jesus Christ. And we might pause here just for a moment and just pose this particular question. Have you been gathered by the shepherd to the shepherd? Have you experienced what we have in one of those parables in Luke 15, where you remember the shepherd, having lost one sheep, goes out and seeks that one sheep and lays it upon his shoulder and brings it back with great rejoicing? How happy was the day when Jesus found us and came to us where we were and drew us out of our estate of sin and misery, and laid us upon his eternal and divine shoulders, and brought us back with joy. What joy there was then. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Friend, have you been found? Are you the Lord's? Are you the sheep of his flock? Do you belong to the fold here? We might think of the fold as the church universal, but also there are folds, are they not, and pastures all over our land, and one here. What a wonderful thing to belong to the church of Christ, to belong to the one who redeemed us, and to have the benefit and the privilege of being fed by under shepherds who preach the whole counsel of God. The sheep are those who are fed, and these then are believers. But have you ever wondered how we identify the sheep? Very difficult sometimes, isn't it? We think of the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the servant is not then to take up the tares, lest prematurely the wheat is also taken up. And sometimes it is difficult to discern. And perhaps we ourselves wonder, am I in a state of grace? What is the chief mark of a believer? Well, isn't it here in this passage that we have? We identify the sheep in the same way as Peter would identify himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? A believer might find it difficult to give an account of justification by faith. And all the ways of grace, although of course we should seek to do so. But surely a believer knows if he loves Christ. This is the chief, this is the outstanding mark of a believer. You would see out perhaps in the fields sheep, and they being known by the brand upon their backs, the dye, whether it be purple, green or red. This sheep belongs to that farm. This sheep belongs to another farm. So it is with the believer. The dye of love is upon the back of the sheep. And isn't it interesting that the sheep can't see, perhaps, its own back and its own brand, but the other sheep can. And so very often it is the case that other believers can see in us this mark more than we can see ourselves. Peter knew it. And Peter understood that this was the outstanding mark of a believer. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, he says, of these believers whom, having not seen, ye love. It is as simple as asking this question, both of young and old, tonight. Do you love Jesus Christ? We love the doctrine. But we love the doctrine because the doctrine tells us about Jesus Christ. And we love him much because we are forgiven much. As in the case of that woman, you remember, who came into Simon the Pharisee's home and knelt down at the feet of Jesus Christ as they reclined at table and washed his feet with her tears and dried them with the hair of her head and anointed them with expensive ointment. Forbid her from doing that, was the attitude of the Pharisee. But Jesus Christ effectively said, in the words of a parable, she must do so because her sins have been remitted. And where there is the forgiveness of sins, there is ignited in the heart love for the one who has purchased us, our forgiveness. Here are the sheep. Here are the ones who are to be fed. Here we know them by their love for Jesus Christ. And of course we see, don't we, from the scriptures how they express that love for the Lord. Not in word alone, not in sentiment, but in action. John 10, for instance, in verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Words are cheap, but we evidence our love for Christ by doing his will. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. We say, in terms of interrogating that text, who are those who love thee, Lord? It is he that hath my commandments and additionally keeps them. They've been brought to see the truth, and not only so, to do that truth, to falteringly and failingly seek to do the will of their Father who is in heaven. It is these then who are fed. Peter is called, "Feed my lambs." Who are they? They are the people of God. And they've been brought to a position where they desire to be fed. And if we are believers here tonight, this is our desire. We have a spiritual appetite to know more of him. And if we are believers tonight, we also have the privilege of being involved in feeding Christ's sheep. So this is the first great thing I want you to notice here, that those who are to be fed are the sheep, the lambs, those who truly belong to Christ's flock. But the second great question I want us to ask ourselves tonight is this: with what are the lambs fed? What are these sheep given in order to nourish them? Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Now we know, don't we, as we open up the Word of God tonight, that the answer to that question is this: it is truth. It is the Word of God. It is the lush green pastures of scriptural truth. It is, as the Puritans would tell us, to chew the cud of the Word of God. This was the very thing that Peter was called to do. Feed my lambs. Feed them with truth. Feed them with the doctrine of the Word of God. Give them this milk. And give the strong, strong milk. And strong meat. And this he did, of course, we know, with the other apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gathered the flock as he preached the truth on the day of Pentecost. Or if you like a different metaphor, a fishing metaphor, he let down his nets for a catch. And what a catch it was. And then we find, don't we, how the apostles of Christ taught the people in the words of Acts 2 and verse 42, where the flock gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine. How the apostles taught the flock of God. How they preached, how they taught, how they wrote. How they ministered that faith once delivered unto the saints. We can think of the Apostle Paul. There's so many examples that we could give, but this is current really in my own mind going through the book of Colossians. You take, for instance, Colossians 1 and verse 9, and the great prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church in Colossae. There are a number of things that he prays for here, but this is one particular area. For this cause, he says, we also... He's with Timothy and some other disciples. Since the day we heard it, that is, that you received the gospel, do not cease to pray for you, that is, the believers in Colossae, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, have you received Christ? Know more of him. Have you received the truth? Grow in the truth. Have you begun to understand the grand doctrines of the faith? May you be filled with them and maturing. And at the end of that chapter, just by way of citing an example of apostolic practice and method and aim, the Apostle Paul gives us the means whereby this was achieved and the aim that he was aiming towards, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It's the previous verse particularly that I draw your attention to. Whom we preach, that is Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Him we preach, warn in every man and teach in every man with the aim every man might be matured and every man might be perfected. Or take the words of the apostle in Galatians 4 verse 9. And the women here will be able to identify this readily. You remember he said, little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. These churches in Galatia in danger of being subverted by these Judaizing tendencies, going off pursuing a salvation by works. And his heart moved to pray and yearning over these believers and these churches, travailing in birth again, that Christ might be formed in them as he writes these words, these great statements in his epistles. And in that particular epistle to the churches in Galatia. This great aim, this great desire to feed by truth, the gathering of the flock of God by truth, and its edification by truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, my sheep hear my voice. They will be drawn most certainly to the truth. A true sheep will desire the word of God, will desire the green pasture of all the counsel of God. How very sad it is in our own day that there are professing sheep who find themselves in places where they are ill-fed, where there's little pasture for the soul. We live in days, don't we, where the heads of professing sheep are being turned by all manner of things. Certain things appeal to them. Certain things are attractive. There's a degree of excitement that draws. You see, the true sheep always respond to the word of God. And they're drawn to the word of God. And this is where we, as we've said before, as we seek to hold the position that we do and we put the emphasis upon the word, this is the attraction that we have. It's the word of God preached. And here are other situations where if you took the band away, there would be barely any in it. They need these things to draw people in, and it's misguided, isn't it? And they say, well, we've got these things. And people come into them and they're drawn by all manner of things that appeal to the flesh. And perhaps then they seek to put in the word somewhere along the line. But dear friends, we ought not to fear, because you see, the true sheep in this locality, in this area, in this city, will be drawn to the word of God. That's what they'll want. There might not be as many as the local charismatic Anglican church, where there are possibly hundreds. But the true sheep will always be drawn to the word of God. This is what they will want. This will be what they will desire. The sincere milk of the word. Green pastures. The whole counsel of God. Because it is this that blesses the soul. It's this that satisfies. It's this that fills. It's this that ministers. Jesus Christ. This was Peter's commission. This is every minister's commission. This is the commission of church officers and members and friends. Our responsibility to one another is this. You think, for instance, of Colossians 3 and verse 16, where the word of God is to dwell in us richly, and we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The good that we can do to one another is good that flows from the word. Feed the sheep with the truth, with the word, by our example, by the things that we say, by the encouragements that we can give, by the literature that we pass on, by the books that we can loan, by the letters we can write to friends. Who are those who are to be fed? The sheep. With what are they to be fed? With the truth. And then just my third and last point. In what manner are they to be fed? How? With what spirit? Well, we ask ourselves the question tonight, how would Peter go about his task in feeding the sheep? Here is Peter with the Lord on the seashore. The Lord having dealt with Peter and now dealing with him again, bringing again to light, to sight, sense of his own failure in the past, and then recommissioning him to the work. Lovest thou me? Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs. Just want to say three things as we come to a close. Three things that surely relate to us as well. The first thing that we can say here is this, that he would go to this task with a sense of his own insufficiency and weakness. He would have a sense of his own insufficiency now and weakness. We say that because it was not always the case. You remember it was with shame. Surely he would remember his proud boast. All these others, they may be offended, but not me. All these others may forsake thee, Lord, but not I. And what conceit, what pride. And he did not know himself. He did not know what sin lay in him and what weakness he had. And all it would take for the Lord to take his hand away from him, and he would fail most miserably. And now the Lord presses home this point. Lovest thou me? He says it three times to correspond to his threefold denial of the Lord. And surely now he has learned his lesson. And I put it to you that he would not so soon rely on himself, because he had seen what relying on himself would mean. And you know the words of the hymn writer speak, don't they, about us going forth our own great weakness feeling, and knowing that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and knowing that we look to the arm of his grace and power rather than relying on our own. And that's how we go to the work here in this place, trusting him, looking to him. We decrease, he increases. Our sufficiency is of God. But there's something else here. Surely Peter would go to the work with a sense of forgiveness as well. With a sense of forgiveness. Because although the Lord is reminding him of his failure and of his fall, surely he is conscious also that the Lord has pardoned him. We have the message, don't we, that would come through Mary, go and tell my disciples and Peter. That was a reconciling, a forgiving word. How hard it must have been for Peter to forgive himself. But you see, the very fact that the Lord Jesus is commissioning him, feed my lambs, is an evidence that he's forgiven him. Lord Jesus Christ hasn't forsaken his servant. He hasn't said to him, has he, well, you fail me this once and that's it. In the world's eyes, that might be the case. With an employer, with somebody over us in some regards. But the Lord Jesus Christ had pardoned him. And isn't this, dear friends, how we go to the work that God has called us to? We have been freely forgiven. We have received much from the hand of a pardoning Saviour. And so we freely give. And isn't it a wonderful thing that as forgiven sinners, we can serve the Lord? And so that brings us to the third thing that Peter would be conscious of. In this task of serving the Lord Jesus and feeding the lambs, it would be so evident, wouldn't it, that he would do it in love. This is the very thing that the Lord establishes in the threefold question, lovest thou me? It would be futile, vain for Peter here to go forth and seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ without love. He would need this as well. You remember in Genesis 29 and verse 20, how Jacob served for Rachel, served Laban, and he had to do so for 7 years. And we have this statement concerning those years of service. They seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. Love would carry him through. Love seemed to shorten the days because he loved Rachel and desired her to be his wife. So the 7 years passed. It was a labor of love for him. And so our service for the Lord Jesus Christ in the world, and especially as we seek to serve the Lord in the church and minister to the saints of God in whatever capacity we've been called to, it is a labor of love. And it is a delight. And very soon, dear friends, it will all be over. We have but a brief time to express our love to Christ in serving the Lord in this manner. Who are those who are to be fed? The sheep. Do we belong to Jehovah's flock? Are we the redeemed of the Lord? Are we in his fold? With what are they to be fed? With the truth. And how are they to be fed? With a sense of our weakness, frailty, with a wonderful sense that we've been freely forgiven, serve a wonderful master, and with love to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to serve the best of masters. May we remind ourselves of who he is and all that he's done for us, and may we be renewed again to go forth and serve the Lord in the various avenues that he has called us to. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Amen. Amen.